If it wasn't the Lord Jesus himself speaking, I don't know if these words would mean very much. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. That's verse 10 of Revelation 2. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. If that came from a mere person, even a close friend, I don't think it would really cheer the heart. This people at Smyrna, the smarting church, they were warned of much trouble, trial, and persecution, and even imprisonment. We know from church history that Polycarp was an elder, sometimes referred to as a bishop of the church, and that when he was 86 years old, he offered up his life as a martyr. He was in Rome, where they sentenced him to death by fire. That didn't work, and so they slew him right at the stake. Christianity and prisons have often gone together. They have not been far apart. The Apostle Paul was in prison many times. John was in the Isle of Patmos due to persecution and the awful trials that God's people were going through. The founders of our denomination in the north of Ireland, 1950s and 60s, were also in and out of prison. And it was during that time that the church grew more than at any other time. When the church's future was on its last legs, and ministers were cast into prison because of their stand and voice for the gospel, and after 3 months or 6 months in prison in various cases, they came out to a groundswell of God-moving people to an interest in the gospel that was never there before. And so we learn from church history, and even in our own generation, that God uses persecution in his church for the promotion of the gospel. Around the world at this time, there are surprising or perhaps alarming numbers of persecuted Christians. I want to give you the top 10 Hall of Shame countries that are the worst persecutors of Christian people. North Korea comes in number one. It's the most dangerous, deadly place to try and present the gospel at this time. There are a few little hair cracks in the system, but there is no toleration to those that attempt to proselytize and win people to the gospel. Second comes in is Iraq, the most dangerous place on earth to try and spread the gospel. And surprisingly, there are quite a number of evangelical and even reformed Christians in the city of Baghdad, in the midst of all the uncertainty and the war that is going on there. There has been the sowing of the gospel, but at a tremendous, tremendous price. And under the regime of Saddam Hussein, there was countless, countless professing Christians put to death. Third is Ethiopia. Over on the east side of Africa, a place that has been hostile to the gospel, a communist regime, and again opposed to the preaching of God's word. Number four is Saudi Arabia, a place that invites people and workers from around the world to come and assist to build in the wealth of that country, but to even own a Bible, to read a Bible, to distribute a Bible will cost you your life. Again, absolute intolerance when it comes to sharing, spreading Christianity. Number five, Somalia. Number six, Iran. It is surprising again that in Iran, they have a tremendous Christian heritage. Thomas and Peter were founding missionaries many years ago, and down through the years, right up to the period of the Crusades, the gospel was preached, and it is surprising the number of Iranian Christians even unto today. But officially, the gospel is not tolerated. Number seven is a little country called Eritrea. It is on the east side of Africa. It is a small country just north of Somalia, but again, absolutely hostile to the gospel. Number eight is China. And we will hear a testimony of, perhaps numerically, the place where most Christians are suffering for the cause of the Lord Jesus. Number nine is Vietnam, a country where the gospel was preached because of the number of American soldiers that were stationed there due to the recent conflict. But now that the American influence is gone and Vietnam is reestablishing itself in its own values, Christianity is out and not tolerated. Number 10 in the Hall of Shame is Pakistan, a country neighboring India where to not be Muslim is really to be a traitor to country and to all. Now there's an interview on the web, and the question is asked, is the persecution of Christians becoming worse? And which are the countries and why? The answer to that is yes and no. And one of the reasons why we consider it getting worse is that the amount of information that flows today, partly because of the information age and the internet and so on, the amount of information that's coming and flowing across borders is greater than ever before. And so I think there is a greater awareness in the West and in North American churches of the suffering of God's people around the world. Also, the militant rise of Islam over the last number of years has heightened the awareness that Christians ought not to be asleep, and there is danger, and we should be aware of the threat against not only our culture, but against Christianity itself. That same answer on the web, to say which are the worst countries is difficult to answer, because it depends on how you define worse. If you mean where are the most number of Christians persecuted, the answer is undoubtedly China, where unregistered Christians are facing increasing crackdown in recent years. And I should add to that, in the lead up to the 2008 Olympic Games in Beijing, there is also a crackdown on illegal unregistered churches in China. The most dangerous country, if you define which is the worst as far as persecution goes, the most dangerous country in the world has been rated as Saudi Arabia. The country that invites thousands of workers into its country to assist in the great wealth of the country, but yet there is an absolute intolerance to to any other religion outside of Islam. Now, another reason for the rise of persecution against Christianity is the inroads of the gospel of late in the southern hemisphere. We in our generation have witnessed, maybe not personally, but we know about, the spread of the gospel into third world countries in the southern hemisphere, South America, and in the third world countries that prior to recent times did not have the gospel. And many of these countries are unstable. They don't have Christian laws, Christian values. And so these are first generation Christians finding their feet, and they're paying a big price. And it's a heavy cost to bear the witness of Christ and the cross in the midst. Now, in the midst of this, we have in the Western world a reverse tolerance. There is tolerance for heathen practices and idolatry, but as you know, in Canada, when you preach biblical Christianity in biblical strong terms, it's often referred to as bigotry. And so in this day of reverse tolerance, we have a nation like Saudi Arabia, and no one may dare go onto their soil and preach another gospel. But Saudi Arabia, through their wealth, can pump millions and millions to promote a very radical version of Islam in North America. At Harvard University, they donated $20 million to establish Islamic Christian studies. And this is tolerated in the West. And we've got this reverse tolerance. Now, one encouraging, very encouraging piece of news comes from India, where evangelical Christianity is making inroads amongst some of the poorest and the lowest caste of people in India. These people are called the Dalits. They are considered amongst the other caste, the higher caste Indians, as mere animals. Nobody wants them. They are the outcasts, if I may play on that word. They are totally rejected. They're looked upon as the lowest of the low. But there are those who have gone to them with the gospel and told them that they are accepted in Christ. And there are many that have responded to the message of the gospel, to the point where the higher caste Indians have reacted in a defiant mood, saying, who dares goes to these Dalit people and to proselytize them to Christianity? And there is an appeal at this time to the Prime Minister of India to write to him on behalf of these needy people who are cared for by nobody except by Christian missionaries. And so that is certainly one piece of good news. Now, our subject this evening is how to be overcomers in the midst of persecution. The Lord's promise to us, as we find it here in this word, is, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. The world is shaping up to be a troublous place for Christians. More and more countries are unsettled. More and more places are intolerant, or we have this reverse tolerance, where there is tolerance for everything but biblical, fundamental Christianity. And God may be calling us to pay a higher price for the gospel that we preach. So I want us to look tonight from this letter to the church at Smyrna at a few pointers on how we may overcome in the face of persecution that faces so many of God's people? Well, number one, we need to know how to interpret tribulation. We need to know how to understand what God is doing. Peter gives us very good advice in 1 Peter 4. He says, "Count it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." That's 1 Peter 4:12. One of the first difficulties that an individual Christian or a church will face in the midst of persecution, we begin to feel isolated. We're the only people on earth that are going through these problems. The only people on earth that's finding the going tough, facing opposition and apathy and hostility. But that's not true. Peter says, "Count it not strange." When we live in a fallen world, a world of the Antichrist, a world where the devil is busy, we are going to face one form of opposition or another. And we need to know that this has been the lot of God's people right down through the ages. The burning of churches, the burning of Bibles, the hostility, the bitter words, the hatred that has entered the hearts of men against those who profess the name of Jesus. That is not new. And you might be facing it. You don't have to go to China to discover this. You don't have to go to Saudi Arabia to discover the hatred of men against the gospel. You may be finding it in the place you work, in your neighborhood. And of course, once you become bold and speak up for the Lord, you will soon find that you lose friends very quickly, because men are not interested and are really hostile to the gospel. We need to recognize too, and if you look at Revelation 2 here, that it says that the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Satan is still active in his hostility against the church. Satan, the devil, shall cast some of you into prison. Now, of course, the devil has no shortage of workers, no shortage of helpers, no shortage of minions to carry out his evil purpose. And whether it be perjurers or liars or even judges who will pervert the judicial system, the devil will seek to move men against the cause and the people of God. You'll notice the Lord said to this church that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. I want you to think about this statement, tribulation 10 days. I want you to notice here that God, first of all, allows the tribulation. God knew it was going to happen. He knew what was coming. And then he said it will come for 10 days. Now, I'm not of the opinion that these are exactly 10 literal days. That's my manner of interpreting the book of Revelation. I don't think there are any numbers in the book of Revelation that are actually literal, except these seven churches. These seven churches are literally seven churches. They had seven letters written to them. They had seven ministers. That would be accurate to say. But when it comes to the 144,000, I don't count them as exactly 144,000. When it comes to 666, I don't believe it just simply means 666. There's a message in there. These numbers have a message. And this number 10 has a message. And the message is that the tribulation is controlled, and it's going to be relatively short. It's going to be relatively short. And God is going to work to the relief of his people and to give them the ability to endure and to work their way through. Now, this certainly would come as a great comfort and is a great consolation to these people as they face this suffering. And it is a great comfort, maybe not to people who sit in nice, easy pews in a gospel church in Canada, but if you're in some prison cell in a part of the world where you have been locked up because you profess to be a Christian, and you're not, the judicial system is not there for you, you can't appeal to the local judge and say, look, I'm innocent. The whole system's against you. This message would be a tremendous comfort just to know that the Lord is in control and the time will be short. The time is in God's hands. And so that's how we must interpret tribulation. We notice in verse 10, this is my second point here, that in every trial, we are called to be faithful. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. And this is an unchangeable maxim. No matter what the hardship, no matter what the trial, every Christian is called to be faithful. And that's why Christians choose jail rather than freedom. And that's why some choose death rather than freedom. Because they know it's the Lord's will that they be found faithful. They're to maintain a good witness, and they are to be a living Bible. I want to share with you a story of a missionary who was in Ethiopia. He discovered some Christians who went through tremendous hardship for a number of years. He says that while he was there, a young woman named Ababa, who lived in a tiny little shack with two other young girls, all of whom had been thrown out of their home because they had been living witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And each of them had terrible stories of mental and physical abuse, and often at the hands of their own loved ones they had suffered. Each had been disowned and for periods of time had been forced to live on the streets of Addis Ababa. And sometimes having to resort to begging just to survive. Can you imagine having to beg just because you're a Christian? Well, this missionary testifies that he has seen it. He says each of them found it difficult to find meaningful work for two reasons. One, they were evangelicals and therefore considered cursed. And in their society, when they were considered cursed, no one would befriend them, never mind employ them. And they had been forced from home while they were teenagers, and they had been unable to finish school, and therefore they were considered unemployable. After they told their stories of what they had endured for the sake of Christ, this missionary asked them, "What would happen if you were to deny your faith and return to your families?" Every one of them said that their families would gladly welcome them back. And looking around at their tiny, crowded, one-room home, the missionary asked Ababa what the Lord Jesus meant to her. And eyes shining, she said, "Everything. He gives me everything I need. I love my Jesus." As the missionary looked at her home, her tattered clothing, the fact that she begged to provide for her and her two friends, all I could see was what she lacked. But talking to her, it was clear that she had her focus in her sufficiency in the Lord. Now, that's not the end of the story. This missionary finished his time in Ethiopia, flew home, back to North America. A couple of years later, he was diagnosed with lymphomic cancer, an untreatable type of cancer. And when he was informed that he had this incurable form of cancer, all he could think of was the testimony of those three women, this woman and two younger girls, and how in their deprivation, having nothing in this world, the love of the Lord filled their hearts. And he says, I remember lying in bed pondering my future, and these three young women came to my mind, and I thought to myself, if they can stay true to God in their circumstances, so can I. And I said to God, Lord, I will not deny you. And this has kept me going for over 2 years now. The God who is with the persecuted is the God who is with us. And we rob ourselves of such practical help when we refuse to expose ourselves to these things. And so, to be faithful is the will of God in the midst of such hardship. It's also to declare our loyalty to Christ. And it's in trials in this world that we're called to be faithful. Sometimes in the hardships, in the midst of family difficulties, school or work, or before the ungodly world, that you're given an opportunity to show your loyalty to the Lord Jesus, that He comes first. And then, as the apostles did in the book of Acts, that they wanted to obey God rather than men. And that's the reason that you have in China today, the faithful Christians are in house churches in an underground movement. They're not in the registered churches. Because the Christians that are in the registered churches, they are signing on to agreeing with a political system where a pastor has to agree to certain restraints, that he will not make any political references, that he will restrain himself in various ways, and he ends up obeying men rather than God. And if you want to find the true Christians in China, you have to seek them in the underground churches. And praise God, they're there. And where they come out of the woodwork is when many of them come out of China as workers on contract, and they go to Jordan, for example, and there they hear the gospel, and they go back to China again, and they take the message with them. And the Lord uses that in a wonderful way. Another reason why we are to be faithful, and even faithful unto death, is to accept suffering before compromise of the truth of the Lord's name. There is news from Egypt of a Muslim Sikh, a mosque leader, who has converted to Christianity. About 5 years ago, he wrote a book, a very involved treatment of how to convert people to Christianity. And in his research, someone gave him material relating to biblical Christianity and expounded to him the gospel. And at that time, the Spirit of God began to work in his heart. And he searched to know the personal God. And through that search and receiving the truth through the Word of God, the Bible, he came to realize that Islam was not the true religion. And he accepted Christ as his Savior. And he announced that he was no longer a proponent of Islam. His name is El Akkad, and at that time he became a Christian. And when he announced that he'd become a Christian, he was immediately imprisoned. He was taken out near the pyramid area, the Giza pyramids, into a prison right in the hot desert. He was in prison for a couple of years. At times he was quizzed and questioned. He was never told what he was charged of except for crimes against Islam. And then one day, suddenly, he was given the equivalent of $9 for a taxi fare. And he was released and sent home. Now, I read this story at the beginning and I thought this is almost too good to be true. And I was afraid to quote it. But I have checked it out in a number of sources that I feel are very reliable. And I feel that this is a genuine case, not just in some of these quasi-Christian sites, but in good, sound news sources. His name comes up. His name is El Akkad. He's a present-day living Christian in Egypt who has been imprisoned and, praise God, now released at an inexplainable mercy. A convert to Christianity from the folly of Islam. But you have to admire the convictions, the willingness to bear testimony to the name of the Lord in spite of the price that has to be paid. And I'm sure that man thought, as he spent 2 years in a desert prison cell with just about 6 feet by 6 feet, infested with insects, that he would never walk out of there alive. But God, in grace, has restored him to his family, and he's alive to tell the story. But surely that should motivate us to be a living witness to the grace and the glory of the Lord and of all that he has done and is to us. Now, as we look at this closing word here in Revelation 2, the Lord says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." How do we become overcomers in the midst of persecution? We must rightly value the crown of life. What's that crown worth? We must value its unfading worth. Here is the eternal reward which is promised to every believer. And when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when all the short-lived glory of earth is over, that crown will be yours to be faithful to the name and the honor of the Lord. Can you imagine the unfading welcome that such a witness will receive when they are brought into glory and they are given their crown? Can you imagine the welcome of a martyr, the welcome of one who has suffered for Jesus' name? You could never have suffered too much. You could never have given up too much. Such is the worth of this crown. Now that crown means that you're going to reign with Christ. Just think on that. Share in the honor of his reign. We're going to put down the wicked. We're going to cast the devil into hell fire. We're going to agree with all the righteous rewards of the saints and all the sentencing of the wicked. We're going to reign with the Lord in the midst of all of that. And then we're told in verse 11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." That is the martyr's crown, the martyr's hope, and the hope of every born-again Christian. Now, these promises to us tonight have certainly great allure. But could you imagine reading this scripture in a prison cell with a suffering Christian? Could you imagine the effect and the impact of these words with some poor brother or sister sweating in the uncertainty and the threats of a totally uncaring situation? What a hope it would bring to the heart. What a cheer it would bring to a soul. What a blessed light it would shine into that prison cell. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And as we say here, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That is the hope of the Christian in persecution. And the next time that you are driven to ask, is it worth it to be a Christian? Maybe you've already asked that question. Maybe somebody slanders you, somebody rejects you, you get hurt and set back in life, and you ask, is it worth it to be a Christian? Just remember the crown, and that you'll never ever experience the second death, because you are Christ's. That's the hope that makes us overcomers and victors through the grace and power of the gospel.